So this morning, we talked about how the three angels' message is the what? The three angels' message is the gospel. And when we look at the Old Testament, we find that in the Law and the Prophets, we have the gospel. And the whole idea of the gospel is to free us from what? To free us from sin. Now, it's important when we study the Bible to have a complete picture of everything that is taking place. There we go. And as we look at the three angels' message, what we're going to find is the components of the gospel and how that applies to my life. And how do I practically live out the gospel? So this morning we talked about how the whole point of the gospel is to bring healing into my life. And if I change the way I think and have correct thinking about what God has for me, I will find that a lot of the definitions that the world applies to some of these words, judgment and law, obedience, that give us a negative view, actually is a positive thing. The law brings healing. And here's the part that I should have mentioned this morning. If I cannot use the law to bring healing into someone's life, then that is legalism. And that's my own personal opinion, thoughts on the matter. If the law is not used to bring healing into someone's life, then that would be legalism. And when you look at the New Testament, Jesus never condemns the law. He condemns the application of the law. So the law was being used in an abusive way to the people. And in today's world, what we've done is we have gone the other way with it and said, well, it doesn't matter anymore. But when we look at the gospel, when we look at the whole picture, we'll find that it does matter. Let's see if this is that. Excellent. Okay, now. You're right, not excellent. Hang on, we're getting there. Thank you. It's amazing what the computer puts on you. Ah, there we go. Thank you, Yosemite. So, we're going to try to make this as simple as possible. Was this morning simple? Was that pretty simple? The gospel brings healing. The three angels' message is the gospel. So these three messages are going to be the three components of the gospel. And what we find is we can see this in the sanctuary and how it is going to apply to my life. This morning, John 17:3, we looked at that, right? And that's an important part to start with here. John chapter 17, verse 3. What is eternal life? Knowing God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. And that's very important because a lot of us know a lot about God. But do we truly know God? And that word know is a personal relationship with Jesus. That's the key. Personal relationship. We can have the knowledge, we can have the data, just like we do with sports figures or movie stars. We know who they've been married to. We know who they've been divorced to. We know their health history. We know their social history. We know where they live, how many times they've moved, how many times they've scored a touchdown, right? We know who they've dated. We know who they've, you know, broken up with. All of these details, right? We have all the data, but the question is, do we actually know them? No. You don't really know them. You know about them. And what happens or what happened in my life was I had the data and I knew about God. But I was sitting in a Bible study as I was a student missionary in Palau with the pastor. He had us all over. And he read this verse to me, and I broke out in a cold sweat as he read this verse. Because for the first time in my life, I realized that if eternal life was knowing God, I don't know God. I know about God, but I do not know Him. And the reason why that is so important is because of what happens when we have that personal relationship with God. Now, let's go to Revelation chapter 14. And let's look at the first angel's message. So all three are the what? The gospel. The three angels' messages are the gospel. So, first message, verse 7. He's bringing the gospel. Here's the first part of the gospel. It says, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give Him glory. For the hour of His what? Judgment has come, and worship Him who made the heavens and the earth. Fear God and give Him glory. For the hour of His what? Judgment has come. Now, it's important to understand what it means to fear God and what it means for judgment to come. Because most of us have a negative view of judgment. Our thinking is, well, let me ask you this. If you're innocent, do you fear judgment? No. In fact, if you're in court and you know you're innocent and everybody knows you're innocent. There was a, I don't know if I should tell, I'm going to tell this story. I don't know. How do you want? Sorry, Heidi. This summer, a student was knocked on the door of an off-duty police officer. All right? Police officer opened the door. You shouldn't be doing this. Arrested the student. Took him to court. Student spent the night in jail. Came out the next morning. And, of course, the whole thing was ridiculous. Judge is like, this is dumb. Now the officer is on probation or something like that without leave. But the student was wrongly accused, right? Now, do you think that student was looking forward to judgment? Because they knew that judgment was going to bring freedom. They knew that judgment was going to bring freedom. And we find that when we fear God, judgment will bring what? Freedom. When we have the fear of the Lord, judgment brings freedom. And that's what I want to look at. Go to Psalms chapter 77, verse 13. This is a popular verse. Many of you probably know it. Psalms chapter 77, verse 13. And it says, your way, O Lord, is in the what? Your way, O Lord, is in the sanctuary. And Revelation is all about the sanctuary. So if I want to understand Revelation, I have to look at what? The sanctuary. And in this message, it says, for the hour of His judgment has come. And so the ultimate question is, when I have the gospel, should I be nervous? Now, there's different types of nervous, right? Heidi and I had a friend that got married last week. And at like, I don't know, was it 12:30, 12:45 on Saturday night, you get married on Sunday. She texted Heidi, and I don't know what it was. They were texting back and forth. It was late at night, and Heidi's like, you need to go to bed. And so when we talked to her the next day, I was like, why didn't you just go to sleep? And she said, I was so nervous. Now, was she nervous in the sense of, something's like, this isn't going to happen, I'm not going to get married? Or was it nervous in an excitement anticipation? The excitement and the anticipation of, I know what the outcome is going to be, I'm going to get married. Right? And when we look at should I be nervous, you should not be nervous that there is some judgment that is going to come down on you and you're going to be punished when we have the gospel. Because we have the sanctuary that is going to teach us how to think correctly about the judgment. Should I be nervous? So this first angel's message is the first part of the gospel. Parts 1, 2, and 3. Very simple. Three parts to it. And by the end of this, hopefully, we'll all be able to sum it up very easily. So the three angels' message is the what? Is the gospel. The three angels' messages are the gospel. The first part of the everlasting gospel. So let's go to the sanctuary here for a moment. When somebody sinned, they went and they got their sacrifice, the lamb, the goat, whatever, and they would walk to the sanctuary. Now, it's very interesting when you study how the camp was laid out. From the edge of the camp, it was laid out kind of in a square, and in the middle of that square was the sanctuary. And around the entire sanctuary, there's about a third of a mile, which was kind of a no man's land. Nobody camped within a third of a mile of the sanctuary. Now, there's a lot of people in that camp. So if you are living on the edge of the camp, if you're the closest, you're a third of a mile from the sanctuary. If you're on the other end of the camp, who knows how far you are, right? So when you offered sacrifice, you had to get your lamb and you would walk this distance to the sanctuary. Everybody knows, right? But you're walking to the sanctuary and you have this sacrifice that you're about to offer before the Lord. Now, in the first angel's message, if we go back there to Revelation chapter 14, the first part of this says, fear who? Fear God. Does the sanctuary teach me to fear the Lord? Go to Proverbs chapter 8, verse 13. We're going to look at Proverbs 8:13 and Proverbs 16:6. If you do a quick study of, you type in, you know, fear the Lord into a concordance or look it up, you'll find a lot of things. Most of the time it's talking about wisdom, is the beginning of wisdom, but also you'll find something else in Proverbs. Oh, I'm in Psalms. Proverbs 8:13, what does it say the fear of the Lord is? The fear of the Lord is to hate what? To hate evil, pride, and arrogance, and the evil way. If you go to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 6, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for what? Iniquity. And by the fear of the Lord, one departs from what? One departs from evil. So there's two ways to think about fear. And this is the best way I know to describe it. I fear my father, but I have never in my life been afraid of him. Does that make sense? I fear my father, but I am not afraid of my father. Now, growing up, his right hand was swift and accurate. All right? Praise the Lord. But never once was I afraid of him. Does that make sense? Now, there's something interesting that we find here. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil. And what we looked at this morning was that we have the gospel creates a natural blessing, right? The response to the gospel is natural. I don't have to sit around and wait for some mystical experience to happen when I have the true gospel. There is a natural response to what God has given me. Just as sure that when the Lord says, if you obey, none of the diseases will come to you, if I don't do certain things certain diseases don't come. Make sense? And the same thing happens in our spiritual life. If we pay attention to what's happening here in the sanctuary, the natural result will be to hate evil and sin. When I look at Proverbs 16, it said, atonement for iniquity, right? How does the atonement for iniquity, how does that create a hatred for evil? I'm going to show you probably the cutest thing you've ever seen. Okay? Yes. Now, as you can see here, this is Buddy Carpenter. Now, some of you are like, we're talking about iniquity in the sanctuary. Why is your multi-poo on the screen? The gospel is about a relationship, right? In order to understand the gospel and the sanctuary, I need to view it in terms of a relationship. Now, Buddy, this was a few weeks ago, and this is in one of his milder states. He's quite the active little dude. But, you know, there's different types of gospels out there, and sometimes I hesitate, you know, defining or describing different types of gospels, but what I find is that there's, you know, everybody loves Costco in Southern California. There's what sometimes I would describe as a Costco gospel. A Costco gospel. And let me explain what I mean by this here with my little dog Buddy. You see, when you took your lamb to the sanctuary, you would then confess your sin upon that lamb. And then the sinner, with his own hands, took the life by cutting the throat of the lamb. Now, I want you to understand something. Here's something to keep in mind. As distance decreases, intensity increases. Did you catch that? If I decrease the distance, what increases? The intensity. Okay, so if somebody dies in a plane crash in Russia, doesn't really affect me at all in any way. Sin in the world. You understand what I'm saying? Okay. I'm from Tennessee. Somebody from that my parents know from Tennessee, they die in a plane crash. Does the intensity increase a little bit? It's a little closer to home. Okay? I teach at a school. One of my students and their family, they die in a plane crash. Does the intensity increase? Absolutely. A family member, they die in a plane crash. Now where are we at? This is like the ultimate grief, right? So as the distance decreases, the intensity what? Increases. Now, when I think about a lamb in the Old Testament, there is a great distance between that lamb and myself. But what we have to understand is the way that, this is why I call it, some have the Costco gospel, because they think I just go to Costco and get another lamb. I just go get another one. No big deal. That's the desensitizing of the sacrifice. So the best way that I have found to think about this is in terms of, you know, when they brought a lamb, this was a lamb that they had to raise. This would be a lamb that would be a part of the family. This would be a lamb that you had a personal connection with. So in terms of what we would see it today, this would be like me having to take Buddy. And I come to the door of my house and I put him on a leash. And I walk him as we've always done. Now see, talking about Buddy, we're already, our hearts are breaking. And then I would walk him into the sanctuary. And then I would, he's innocent, right? He has no idea, as far as he knows, this is business as usual. Not understanding that what is about to happen is he is about to take my place. He's about to take my sin. So as he sits there, I take my hands and I lay them on his head. And I confess my sin upon Buddy. And then with my own hands, I take the life of the little puppy. Now, when we think about it in terms of something that is personal, it changes. It's no longer a Costco gospel. Because if I had to take him, would I maybe think again before deciding how much willpower I had in making my decisions? Because there is a personal relationship between me and the Lamb. Are you following? Would this cause you to hate evil? Message number one is that simple. When I come to the courtyard, when I look at the Lamb, the first part of the gospel, do I hate evil? Not from a wagging the finger point of view, but from a personal point of view. Why should I not do this? Not because it's just what I should do, but because I have the personal connection to the Lamb. Do I hate evil? Message number one. First part of the gospel has to start here in the sanctuary, with the sacrifice, with the cross. So what I am taking, the three angels' message, when we take this to the world, when people want to understand the Redeemer, they have to understand the sacrifice. They have to understand the Lamb. They need to begin to develop the personal connection. Because if it's a Costco gospel, it doesn't matter what I do, Jesus loves me anyway, I'll go buy another one. There's a big difference between the two. And when we look at the gospel, we're not talking about a multi-poo. We're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about the Creator. And we're talking about the Redeemer. We're talking about Jesus and His sacrifice for me. Message number one, the first part of it is to fear who? Fear God. This is talking about taking a look at the sacrifice, not becoming afraid of God, but looking at the cross and hating what? Evil. Hating sin. The first angel's message is to hate sin. Now, here's the important part. Why is it important to get there? Because when I look at the sanctuary, is this all there is to the sanctuary? No, there's still parts two and parts three. But it says to fear God because what is coming? The hour of His judgment. Fear God, for the hour of His judgment has come. Now this is important. This gets our attention. Whoa! The Lamb just got personal, right? Because what is coming? Go to Leviticus chapter 23. And many of us know what this chapter is about. It's about what we call the day of what? The day of atonement. Verse 26, Leviticus 23, verse 26, it says, "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the tenth day of this seventh month shall be the day of what? Atonement." We could also call this the day of judgment. So there's going to be this day of judgment in Israel. And it says, "And it shall be a holy convocation for you." Now, here's the important part. It says you shall afflict your what? Souls and offer an offering made by fire. Afflict your souls. In other words, what this is saying is you need to deny yourself. Take a look at the sacrifice and afflict your soul. They had to deny oneself or to humble oneself. And if you look this up in this the Hebrew for Christians, they call this the days of awe before the day of atonement. And according to the sages of Jewish tradition, on Rosh Hashanah, the destiny of the righteous are written in the book of life, and the destiny of the wicked are written in the book of death. However, most people will not be inscribed in either book, but have what? 10 days until Yom Kippur to what? Repent before the sealing of their what? Before the sealing of their fate. So there is a time period to look at the sacrifice and repent of my what? Sins. When I look at the lamb, does it cause me to repent? Now, some people, you know, there's this phrase, Jesus accepts us, right? And this is, I'm going to argue semantics here, but follow me. Jesus accepts us, right? But I think a better word is Jesus receives us. And the reason why I like receive better is because if I use the word accepts, that means there it is, no change. If I use the word receive, he receives me, but he doesn't want to leave me that way. Does that make sense? Yes, he receives us the way we are, but his desire for us is healing and freedom from sin. You see, the problem is I like sin. That's the issue. Let's be honest with each other here. Sin's fun. Sin's entertaining. It tastes good. It feels good. If it didn't, nobody would sin. That's the bottom line. And our problem with the gospel is that the gospel is complete. That's our problem with the gospel, because really about 85% of sin I don't like. That's the sin that has a negative effect on my life. But there's about 15% of sin that doesn't necessarily have a direct negative effect on my life because I like it. So I like the gospel that gets rid of the 85% that I don't like, but the one that gets rid of all of it is the one that's challenging, which is why the personal connection and relationship with the Lamb is so important, because then it doesn't matter what it is. If it's just an inkling of sin, I know what sin costs. And I hate what? Evil. And I see that even just taking the cookie from the cookie jar is the same as whatever evil thing I can think of. Atonement still has to be made. And we go back to the New Testament. If you go to Acts chapter 2, the Pentecost, right? Holy Spirit comes down. Everybody starts speaking in tongues. And the men come and they say, "Peter, you're drunk." Peter says, "No, I'm not drunk. I'm not drunk. Let me share the gospel with you." He then goes on to show them that it was their hands that killed Christ. My sin put Christ on the cross. That is Peter's message in Acts chapter 2. And then in verse 32, they look at Peter and it says, and their hearts were pricked. Depending on what version you have. It says they were pricked to the heart. They were cut to the heart. In other words, they saw the personal connection. And they looked at Peter and they said, "What should we do?" And what's his response? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus. So when I look at the gospel, when I look at the cross, my response is what's important. My response to what the Lamb has done for me, and there is this time period of repentance. 10 days of repentance. On Yom Kippur, then every soul's name, notice that, every soul's what? Name. We're going to come back to that later on this afternoon. Every soul's name will be sealed in one of the two books. So there is a time period to take a look at the sacrifice that was made for me and to go through the process of humbling myself and afflicting my soul. Message number one. Are we seeing it? Message number one, taking a look at the cross, taking a look at the sacrifice and seeing. And this is the whole point. The Day of Atonement was the day of final what? The day of final judgment. Now here's that crazy word. What do I do with this word? The day of final judgment. Let me tell you, the day of final, it was time to party after this day. Because they understood after the Day of Atonement, what had happened to sin? It's gone. Why are we not losing our minds and throwing a big party? The day of judgment is 100% about the cleansing of sin. The reason it makes me uncomfortable is because I know that I like sin. This should be the most mind-blowing thing of my life. That judgment is coming. I don't need to be afraid of it, but I need to welcome it with a repentant heart. Humbling myself and afflicting my soul and saying, Lord, forgive me, for I see that these hands nailed, not your hands, my hands, nailed Jesus to the cross. We're really good at corporate things, right? I'm really good at talking about the corporate sin of all of you, but let's not talk about mine. Right? We're really comfortable with all have sinned and real uncomfortable with I have sinned. I'm real comfortable with you have sinned, but it's recognizing these two hands and that they put Jesus on the cross and saying, Lord, forgive me. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Right? For you see, there's only two solutions for sin. Only two. And it's my choice. That's it. You know what the most ridiculous thing of Christianity is? I mean, it just drives me crazy about God. Is that He leaves the choice up to me. And the reason why that drives me crazy is because if the choice is up to me, guess what? I can't blame it on Heidi. I am responsible for accepting Christ or not. So there's only two, you know, is this computer sinful? No. No, I can do sinful things with it, but is sin in my computer? No, it's not a trick question. Is sin in this podium? No, is it in this microphone? In the pew? Where's sin? Right here. Absolutely. Sin is carried within who? Within me. So there can only be two solutions for sin. Me or Jesus. Me or the Lamb. Now, if that is not a humbling experience, I don't know what is. To have to make the choice between myself and Jesus. Heidi and I had a friend. We had some friends who moved to San Gabriel shortly, right before they got married in June. We got married in November. Ryan and Kate Wilson. And Ryan came to be our PE teacher. They got pregnant. They had a baby. 3 months after Kate had her baby, they found a tumor, aggressive form of ovarian cancer. This was in May, and she passed away this past fall, September 26th. And of course, we were all praying for healing, right? But Kate had some wise words. You know, I should have brought her blog. The Flight of the Sparrow is the title of her blog. But she had something very interesting. She said, and I'm paraphrasing here, but the easy thing would be for God to heal me. That's easy for the Creator of the world. That would be the easy thing. The miracle, though, is for God to change my heart. A dying mother leaving her husband and her four-month-old daughter recognizes that the easy miracle would be for God to heal me. That would be the easy thing. But the greater miracle would be for Him to change my heart. Because that's something that He cannot reach in and do. It can only be a response to the first angel's message. The change of heart can only be a response to the fear of God and His judgment. And it cannot be something that He can make me do. It can only be something that He can demonstrate for me. Because there's only two solutions. My death or Christ. What do you think is the most popular verse in the Bible? John 3:16. Even atheists know it by heart, right? Everybody in California loves In-N-Out Burger. I don't know. I used to eat the dead carcass. But I didn't think it was that great. But everybody loves it. And even on the bottom of an In-N-Out cup, it has John 3:16, right? And everybody loved Tim Tebow when he was playing football, you know, because he had John 3:16 or Bible verses on his eye, whatever those things are called, right? John 3:16. And you know, Heidi, there's a friend of ours that is a pretty good writer. And when this whole women's ordination thing was going on, he wrote in his blog, he wrote an article called Overlooked by Women's Ordination. And it was pretty clever, I thought, because he shared the quotes that everybody uses from Mrs. White to talk about women's ordination. And those, you know, we won't get into it today, but they use the quotes and say, see, it was for men and women. They use the end of the quote. But if you read the whole quote, do you know what it's talking about? The importance of literature evangelism. Look at the quotes. Is talking about the importance of literature evangelism, and he says the whole world are losing their mind over men and women and totally overlooking the whole point of the quote, which is the importance of getting our literature before the people to lead them to the Lamb. And sometimes there's a very important verse. I think John 3:16 is a pivotal verse. I think it's a fantastic verse. But to be honest with you, John 3:16 didn't do much for my life. This is me. This is me. Okay? But I'll tell you the one that I overlooked time and time again that changed my life. Go to John chapter 3, verse 19. So we looked at Jesus' definition of eternal life, right? Knowing Him. Let's look at Jesus' definition of judgment. Here it is, John 3:19. And this will depend on what version you have. Well, bear with me for a second. It says, and this is the, what does your version say? Condemnation. That word is also, if you look at another version, this is the judgment. That light, not light, the light. This is the judgment. That the light has come into the world and men loved what? Darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Do you understand what Jesus is saying here? The judgment is not a random act of I hope I made it, but it is the response to the choice that I have made to love light rather than that is what is frustrating about judgment. Do I choose light or have I chosen to love darkness? Because when I have a personal relationship with Jesus, when I look at that lamb, I hate evil because I have seen the light that Christ brings into my life. I breathed the biggest sigh of relief when I saw this verse. Because all of a sudden I realized that the judgment was about wanting to bring healing into my life. And I love this quote. Maybe you've seen it before. Pretty popular writer from a book called Patriarchs and Prophets. Eve really believed the words of who? It's true, she did. But her belief did not save her from the penalty of sin. She disbelieved the words of who? Have you? Have I? And this was what led her to what? Fall. Disbelief in the words of God. But notice this. In the what? Oh, here it comes. In the judgment. Men will not be condemned because they, what's this word? Praise God, will not be condemned because they conscientiously believed a lie, but because they did not believe the truth. Because they neglected the opportunity of learning what is truth? Can you neglect something that somebody doesn't share with you? Three angels, can you see the importance of the first angel's message? When I come into the sanctuary and when I see the cross, I see the judgment correctly. It's not about did I believe the lie or not, because guess what? We all have. It's not about that. It's about the truth. And the truth is that Jesus Christ has died for my sin. John 3:19 and this quote have forever changed my view of judgment. Because so many times, you know, when you look at the story of the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve are in the garden, right? And here they are, perfect. Have you ever wondered what do you offer a perfect being? I mean, bribing you is pretty easy. Or me, I say you. Bribing me is pretty easy. And I look at me. Bribing people. There we go. Thank you, Andrew. Bribing people is pretty easy in today's world. I want a better body. I want to be taller. I want to be stronger. I want to be more charismatic. I want to be... I mean, look at the world today and what we're looking for, right? What do you bribe the perfect beings with? How do you get them to turn from the loving God? There's only one way. The same thing that happened to Lucifer. If you look in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28, it says sin was found in him, right? Sin, 1 John 3:4, is transgression of the what? The transgression of the law. So he did not want to obey God, right? And then when you read in Ezekiel, maybe I got the two mixed up, I don't know, I'm guessing here. Ezekiel, Isaiah, this, anyways. Look it up later. But you'll find that in there it says he wanted to be like who? God. So here's the thing. He wanted to be like God, but he did not want to obey God. So when he comes to the garden, he gives Adam and Eve the same thing. When he comes to Eve in the garden, he says, guess what? If you eat this, you can be like God. But in order for Eve to be like God, what did she have to do? She had to disobey. The only thing to offer the perfect beings is to be like God. And this is the fall. Did she believe the lie? Absolutely. And then the story goes on. Have you ever been ashamed? I mean, this story in the beginning is such a fantastic story. Because here they are, they've been covered in the light and the righteousness of God, and just take my word for it, we don't have time to go through that. But it says after they sinned, they realized that they were what? Naked. They had lost that covering, that righteousness of God. And so what was their response? To get some fig leaves and try to cover themselves up. Self-righteousness. Right? Self-righteousness. My own covering. Because I have chosen to disobey. I have chosen the lie. And it says that they hid from who? God. Who was searching for them? Have you ever noticed that when it comes to judgment, we tend to turn and run? The whole world thinks that judgment is messed up. And we run from it because we're ashamed. But notice, who is looking for who in the garden? God is looking for them. Does God ever ask a question because he doesn't know the answer?
I'm the God of the universe. Where are you? I can't find you.
Here's another one for you to chew on. Before God passes judgment, there is always, 100% of the time, an investigation. Look at the stories. There's always an investigation before he passes judgment. And notice here, I love this. Eve really believed the words of Satan. And so have I. But it's not about what I have done, but it's about what Christ has what? Has done for me. Because in the Garden of Eden, were there fig leaves? Were they good enough? No. It says he provided what? He provided garments of skin. In order for them to receive garments of skin, Adam would have had to take the first life of the first lamb because of his sin. Pointing him to the cross and understanding the cost of sin. So the first angel's message is, do I hate evil? Is that simple? Can a third grader understand that? The three angels' messages are the what? It is. These three messages are the gospel. And let me tell you something. You can't get to the holy place, or most holy place, without first entering into the courtyard. If I start over there, I'm going to run into trouble. I've got to start with the cross. So what does the world need now? It's cliche, but they need Jesus. Because it will cause us the natural. Do you see how this is a natural result? You're not sitting around to be struck with some magical power, but realizing the Lamb that died for me. And so we come back to this question. Should I be nervous? Three verses right here. Go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. I love this. Men, the judgment is men loving darkness rather than the light. But look at verse 7 here. 1 John 1, verse 7. But if we walk in the what? In the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, what does it do? Cleanses us from all sin. Chapter 2, verse 1. My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not what? Sin. I will not sin because I realize the cost of sin because I no longer want to hurt the Lamb. Does that make sense? So He says, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate. He is our high priest with the Father, Jesus Christ. The what? Righteousness. Chapter 4, verse 17. Love has been what? Perfected among us in this. That we may have, oh, I love this verse. I mean, we may have what? In the what? Have mercy. Did you see? I don't think we caught that. Let me read it to you again. Love has been perfected among us in this. That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we later on. Thank you. Did you catch that? Boldness in the day of judgment. Because as He is, so are we in this world. But please, please, and I'll say it again, please understand that it has to start at the cross. And for it to start at the cross, it must absolutely 100% have to start with a relationship with Jesus. If you miss that, you will miss the whole thing. I don't care if you sacrifice your dog. Right? That's too much distance. My sin crucified my Savior. And so the first angel's message, do I hate sin? Making it simple. Do I need to be nervous? Absolutely not. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for the gospel. We thank You so much that we've had the opportunity here to look at the first angel's message and to come to a realization that You desire one thing, and that is to cleanse us from sin. And so I pray, Lord, that as we meditate on this today and as we go forth from here, that You will help us to see the ugliness and the disgustingness of sin. But more importantly, that You will help us to see the love and the grace and the redemption of Jesus Christ. Amen.